Well, good morning to everyone. I had the great fortune of, on Friday night, hearing John Morris speak over at Dean Avenue. He spoke on mutual edification. And when he introduced his topic, I'll ashamedly admit to go, well, boy, I wonder what he's going to do different on this that'll make me feel like I've heard something new. Wow. That was one sharp young man, and I was inspired. I was inspired because I was lucky, because I was going to be the next person to speak to you after that little sermon of his. I pray that I can live up to his expectations of himself and of me and of anybody that stands up here in this venue. I came upon my subject quite a while ago. I was searching on Google. I was looking up a little. I was interested in evangelists, the Church of Christ evangelist. I was looking up some information on that. And the number one hit on Google was a title that said, Common Sense Questions a Church of Christ Preacher Cannot Clearly Answer. I was intrigued. So I read a little bit about it. And I'm going to condense some things just a little bit. But the person is David Martin. He's a pastor at the Solid Rock Baptist Church in, I believe it was Tennessee. He's a 1984 graduate of Pensacola Institute of Florida and was ordained to the gospel ministry in 1986. So he's been to school to study the Bible, and I would guess that if he's been preaching for over 20 years, he has read the Bible. However, the answer, or the end of his introduction says, no Church of Christ preacher can satisfactorily answer any of the questions posed by Pastor Martin. So, of course, what was the first thing that jumped out at me there was preacher. I don't remember anybody ever calling anybody in here a preacher. However, and many of you have traveled and many of you have lived in other parts of the country, and so you know that even within our own church that calls themselves the Church of Christ, many of them do actually have preachers. So particularly on that side of the country, where he's coming from, that would probably be something that would seem common to him. Notwithstanding, what I wanted to do this morning was read his introduction, and then we'll go on from there. His introduction was much more involved, perhaps a little more critical. I've condensed it just a little bit. Let me read to you. The religious sect known as the Church of Christ has many peculiar and aberrant doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. It is a most deceptive and dangerous cult. Their teaching of baptismal regeneration is an age-old heresy that has damned millions to hell and is still doing so today. The idea that they are the one true and restored Church of Jesus Christ puts them in the same league with the Mormon and Roman Catholic churches. If you are a member of this church or you have influenced by its teachings, we challenge you to ask your preacher these questions that follow, then get your King James Bible, open it up, and ask the Holy Spirit to show you the truth. If you ask one of these preachers any of the questions in this tract, you won't get a straight answer due to their screwball theology. You'll have them in hot water, swimming in circles, trying to explain their positions. They'll be hopping all over the pond because they can't stay too long in one spot without sinking in the mire of their false doctrines. Boy, I'll tell you something, you know, I felt like I was facing the schoolyard bully. I was a little riled up. I was ready for this guy. So I ignored it. I couldn't ignore it. I came back to it. I needed to read what he was talking about. And this is something I want to tell you that I never considered. Take a look around you really quickly. People talk about you Church of Christ members. And there are a lot of people, and this is really strange to look out there and see all you friendly, lovely, wonderful people. Some people are scared of you. They think that you're really crazy behind these doors. You have some really crazy ideas. So don't think that people haven't noticed you. And don't think that people don't talk about you. And some of them in a kind of a highly negative way. Okay, so I read it. Now I have to admit, what really got me upset was some of his arguments were pretty convincing. And that, I'm like, oh, I feel really bad about feeling that way. What am I going to do about it? That made me even more fired up. So I closed it. I didn't know what I was going to do about it because I was worried. I worried that my faith was being tested. Then I remembered at the end of it, there was an email spot where you could answer him. Because it said, no Church of Christ person can answer these questions. I thought, you know what, I'm going to do it. And so I opened up Google again, and the number two hit was a response to common sense questions a Church of Christ preacher cannot clearly answer. That response was from a young man named Ethan. He's an evangelist. He works out of the Church of Christ in Norwalk, Ohio. And shortly, he'll be moving to California to be an evangelist out there. His responses were well-written, well-versed, and they were, as far as I could tell, very accurate. So he had taken the load off of me. But could I make a sermon out of it? Because I really wanted to. Well, I just didn't know. There's going to be a lot of reading. I've got to do a lot of reading because a lot of it's not my words. They're this Baptist pastor. But I asked Teresa, can I make a sermon out of it? And you know, women, especially wives, they have a funny way of doing these things. Because she said, yes, you need to be equipped. I said, what was that word again? She says, equipped to give the correct answers. I was absolutely blown away. I had a huge smile on my face. Why? Well, my first passage was 1 Peter 3:14-15, saying, and I'm reading most of my verses this morning from the New Living Testament. What is that version called? Is it New Living Testament? I can't even remember. Well, it's not New International, but anyway, it's another interpretation. But 1 Peter 3:14-15, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Wow, I must be able to make it a sermon out of it because my wife's remark followed my first verse. So if you're confronted with any of these questions, I at least want to give you a little bit of ammunition that you can have some response to it, an accurate response. Now, I went through his website, the pastor, if I can call him that, and he had 101 questions for the Church of Christ. I'm not going to cover that. He had another one that was 13 questions for the Church of Christ. I've picked out some of them. We'll see how many I can address this morning. So, into the questions. And he titles it Questions for the Campbellites. Okay, so number one, according to the history of the Church of Christ, God used certain men to restore the New Testament church in the early 1800s. Where was the true New Testament church before then? What happened to the church, and where was the truth that was responsible for preaching before God restored it? Great question. Where was it? You know, there was a gentleman named Steve Wright that gave a wonderful sermon on the Campbellites, or in this case, which I assume they're referring to, Thomas and Alexander Campbell. I don't have the dates. I think it was in the 1800s where they had like a little revival in the eastern part of the country, but it wasn't the Church of Christ that they restored. Their thing was actually called the Disciples of Christ. So I actually sent an email to Steve Wright after his sermon. I said, that's great because you've answered most of a question that I have. And that question is, where is our history? Where is our history? Because I haven't been able to find much on it. And he says, you know, that's a good question. Let me get back to you. Somebody as well-learned as him was going to have to take some time to answer me. You know, when I was trying to research this sermon, I found a website. It's called Traces of the Kingdom, with dashes in between all of them, .org. It has your church history, folks. It's a remarkable website. I didn't have much time to read into it because I didn't find it until about 1 o'clock this morning. And I'm not going to cover much of it, but it's there. The church was there. The church was established on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2. And this is a promise from Christ. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given to you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. I assure you this morning that Jesus has been part of this church, and this church has been part of Jesus since the beginning of time of this church, when this was spoken by our Savior. And this church has never changed. Okay, so the next question. If a Church of Christ elder refuses to baptize me, will I be lost until I find one who will? Do I need Jesus and a Campbellite preacher in order to be saved? If I do, then Jesus Christ is not the only mediator, as found in 1 Timothy 2:5, and the Holy Spirit is not the only administrator, as found in 1 Corinthians 12:13 of salvation. The Church of Christ preacher is necessary to salvation, for he is performing a saving act on me when he baptizes me. Is this not a blasphemy against Jesus and the Holy Ghost? You can see why I got a little fired up when I was reading these, right? Well, first let's consider 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we all have been baptized into one spirit, into one body by one spirit, and we all share the same spirit." Where does it say that the Holy Spirit is the only administrator? It says that we're many different people baptized into one body and one spirit. But are there many spirits? No. No Church of Christ that I've ever been to, and I've been members of them in Maryland, West Virginia, Illinois, visited Texas, Oklahoma. I think I was one in Missouri, but that was in the Army, so that was really weird. Not a single one of them has ever said that you had to be baptized by a specific person other than a member of the body. It's not the baptizer that's important, is it? It's the person being baptized, right? So where does salvation come from? It comes from God. It comes thanks to God's Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's offered to all in order for them to be saved. How? We have to believe, confess, be baptized, repent, be baptized, and remain faithful. We hear about this from men. We spread this message from man to man. But Christ is the mediator. Christ is the Savior. But he's entrusted us to spread the word. My favorite question. If the water pipes broke and the baptistry was bone dry, would my salvation have to wait until the plumber showed up? If I were to die before then, would I go to hell? If obedience to water baptism is the means of forgiveness of sins, then I would. That's what he says. Remember, this is a pastor of a church. Well, let's consider James 4:12. God alone, who gave the law as the judge, he alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Again, it's been told to us and preached to us that we need to be baptized to be saved. So we'll continue to preach that, and we'll continue to believe that. All the other little things like that, these silly little questions, we're going to let God be the judge. If my past sins are forgiven when I am baptized in water, is it possible for me to lose my salvation and go to hell after being baptized? Then wouldn't my best chance of going to heaven be to drown in the baptistry before I had the chance to sin again so as to be lost? If I wanted to be absolutely sure of heaven, isn't that my best opportunity? Let's consider this. In Matthew chapter 18, the first 5 verses. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore humbles himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." So if we look at it like drowning in the baptistry, then wouldn't it be better if we just all died as children before we had a chance to sin? That seems like the logical common sense answer to that. However, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, "And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. And anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. God wants people who will obey him. And that commitment doesn't end at your baptism. It begins there. It's a lifelong commitment. And we stumble. You know we stumble. We sin. But he is what? He is faithful to forgive us, correct? 1 John 9, verses 8 and 10 says, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." Why do we have a prayer at the beginning of our service and at the prayer at the end of our service? Other than the fact that we are praying for leadership, guidance, and these things, why is it important to have two prayers in a service? Wouldn't one cover it? Why is it important to pray? Because we sin. And that prayer gets us our forgiveness for sin. Fervent prayer, effectual prayer, constant prayer. The prayer is the key to the lifelong commitment. The next question. If, as a Christian, I can sin so as to lose my salvation, just what sin or sins will place me in such danger? Is it possible to know at what point one has committed such a sin and please be lost again? I'm sorry, and become lost again? Please be specific and give clear Bible references. Again, God is the judge. However, we do know this. If we do not repent of these sins, they will cause condemnation. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive people or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Or in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." I still think it's better to focus on the things that we need to do as opposed to avoid, but we need to contemplate, in response to what I was just talking about with the constant prayer, some of the things that are mentioned there in Galatians. Hostility, impurity, jealousy, outbursts of anger, division, envy. Some of these things, though they can be great if they overcome your life, some of these things can be very small, and they can creep up on you, and you not even realize that you're falling into that sin. That's why prayer is so important. If I committed some sin, whether in thought, I probably should just skip this one. I'm going to read it anyway. If I committed some sin, whether in thought, word, or deed, 1 minute before a fatal car crash, would I go to hell if I didn't have time to repent of it? And please, don't just say that it's up to God without giving me a specific Bible reference. Well, you know, it's kind of like what I had in class this morning. You know, sometimes if you can't just go back on the Bible and say exactly what it says, then what's the point of even trying to answer it? If you object to God being the final judge, you're never going to get a good answer to that question, are you? As it mentions in James chapter 4, God is the final judge. I'm not going to try to guess that. I just thought that it was kind of an interesting question, though, and I threw it in there. Okay. Why does the Church of Christ insist that their name is scriptural when it cannot be found anywhere in the Bible? The church is referred to as the Church of God 8 times in the Bible, but never is it called the Church of Christ. The verse they use is Romans 16:16, but it doesn't say Church of Christ. Where does the Bible call the church the Church of Christ. Well, my first problem here is actually this. That's the assumption that the church actually has a name. Is it ever really named in the Scriptures? Now, he's right. Romans 16:16, it says the churches of Christ. But it's also referred to in many other forms. The church of God, the way. In Hebrews, it refers to the church of the firstborn. And most churches of Christ refuse to use these other names so as not to confuse with denominations. They adopt these names for other reasons. And consider this, and I mentioned this in the beginning of this sermon, that even the Church of Christ itself is somewhat divided amongst itself. Don't we have another Church of Christ within walking distance here that has many things in it that are different from us? Rising Sun. It's called Church of Christ. It's really not the same as what we worship here. So I'm borrowing from Ethan's answer here because I thought it was kind of, is smarmy a real good word? A question back to Mr. Martin might be, where in the Bible does it mention Baptist? Or more specifically, Solid Rock Baptist Church? Regardless, I like being called Church of Christ. And it makes me feel good to, as was mentioned in our prayer today, call ourselves Christians. Like in Acts chapter 11 at Antioch when they were first called Christians. That's the name we wear. We're in Christ's church. We're Christians. Okay, we've covered this one here several times, but it's my final one this morning. If the Church of Christ claims to worship God only as authorized by Scripture because they sing only and do not use instrumental music, then where do they get the authority to use hymnals, pitch pipes, pews, and indoor baptistries in their worship services? The answer is that they're aids to worship. Where does the Bible allow for that? Where is your required authorization? If a pitch pipe can be an aid to worship for the song service in the Church of Christ, then why can't a piano be an aid to worship for Baptists who may need more help in singing? I'm not going to comment on their singing. The question is of specific versus generic authority. All right. In Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, we're commanded to sing. Sing what? Sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Which ones are we supposed to sing? We're not told, are we? So we sing songs that follow the commandment to praise God and instruct one another, to edify one another in our song, and we choose these songs ourselves. We do wish to sing in tune, so we use a pitch pipe. But the pipe is not used during the song, is it? The pipe isn't used to praise God. Is the piano used during a song? Is it being used to praise God or to encourage one another? I would say that it probably is more so than the pitch pipe. As for the pews and the baptistries, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we are commanded to assemble. In Acts chapter 8, we are commanded to baptize in water. But it doesn't specifically say where to perform these actions, does it? So, this church building, is it important? It's convenient, right? It's a good place for us to come together. It's not important, the building. What's important is who's in the building. The baptistry isn't important. It's who's being baptized and for what cause. How many people have been to the Turnquist Lake for a baptistry or for a baptism? I was there for one, or at least one. It's water that's important. The immersion in water. Where in the New Testament Bible does it command us to worship with instruments? Which Bible or which church in the Bible gives that example? I can't find one. If you find it, feel free to tell me, and I'll announce it the next time I'm up here speaking. I don't feel like this is probably a sermon that I would give where I'm feeling like what I'm trying to do is encourage you to see the error of your ways and really want to come forward because I've inspired you, because you can see that you just need to change. I get it. This wasn't a fire and brimstone, you know, fix your lives kind of sermon. But I thought what it was just a little indication of the fact that not only do we question other people, but people question us also. And I have, well, I'm not going to say I have a lot of experience with other churches, but I know enough about them, I feel. And I know enough about this church, I feel, that every time I've had a question, I've always been able to find the answer and to find that we're doing it right. And that's what I want. I think that I am as close to God on earth as I can be when I'm in this church. So I hope that I gave you a little bit of strength this morning. If somebody would ever approach you with any of these questions, worded that way or worded another way, I hope it was a lesson that was certainly edifying. And also, again, I was so fascinated with the history of that the church, that if anybody wants that connection on the internet, feel free to meet me afterwards, and I'll write that down for you. And with that, we offer the gospel invitation this morning. If you feel a need to come forward to be baptized or any other way we can help you, please come forward. We'll stand and sing.